Now, before we come to God's word, let's just bow our head in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come to you empty, and we pray that you make us full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to just start with a question for you. Have you ever been given something to you that you feel like just really didn't deserve? Have you ever had anything that just, you're like, wow, I really didn't deserve this? Whether it be a fancy car, or a house, or a big wadge of money, whatever it is, it's something that you're like, wow, I couldn't have got this without you. Thank you. Well, you see, in today's story, what seems to be just an ordinary story about this girl who is going through a hard time. But you see, it's God who uses ordinary people for his extraordinary plan. And you see, the book of Ruth unfolds during the dark time of the judges, when Israel was without a king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of moral chaos, darkness, and there was famine. There was no food to eat. But what we see is we see God quietly working through ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plan. Now, there are just a couple of things to look out for as we go through this. I already mentioned at the beginning that if you see the word favor, it does just translate to the word grace. We'll get to that as we go through. But firstly, it's important to note that throughout the whole of Ruth, God is hardly mentioned. It's almost as if he is absent. But we'll see as this story unfolds how much God's hand is behind everything that happens. And secondly, the location, both Moab and Bethlehem, are very important. You see, Bethlehem in Israel represents the place of God's covenant blessing. And Moab represents death, hopelessness. Now, for those who take notes, I kind of divided it into 3 points. So, point number one, from chance to providence. Point number two, undeserved grace. And point number three, from empty to plenty. From chance to providence, undeserved grace, from empty to plenty. So, from chance to providence. Now, before the story begins, we are given the name of some random relative on Naomi's husband's side. Let's take a look quickly. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Who is this Boaz guy? Why is we just getting told about this random man? Well, you see, it isn't just any random man. He is the random man who might be able to help Ruth and Naomi out of their tricky situation. And in the ancient world, names had meanings. They kind of lost a little bit of that now, but back then, Naomi's name meant pleasant, and Ruth's name was friendship. We see Boaz here. His name means strength, and also swift. But what else are we told about this guy? Well, we are told that he is a worthy man, which means he's a good man, a noble Israelite guy. He's kind of that guy who volunteers at homeless shelters at the weekends. You get the feeling that this is the guy. This is the guy we want Ruth just to happen to bump into by chance. What else do we hear? We also hear that he is a relative of the family. His blood is linked to Elimelech. You see, it suggests that this isn't just some random man, but he could have some moral obligation to help. And that could be really good news. But the question is, will he help or not? Will he help or not? But we'll find that out as we begin. Now, let me just give you a bit of the scene that's happening on. So Naomi and Ruth have just arrived into Bethlehem after traveling all the way from the country of Moab with the scorching heat of the Middle Eastern sun bearing down on their backs. It's probably dirt and sand as well, sticking to them from all the sweat of walking. It was very physically draining. But it would have been also emotionally draining as well. Because with Naomi, the last time she took this route, she would have been with her family. She would have been with Elimelech and her two sons. But now she's returning without them. But thankfully, Naomi isn't returning alone. But this isn't exactly all sunshine and rainbows for Ruth either. You see, Ruth left everything behind as well. She left her home and everything that she thought was normal and all of the things she was comfortable with. But she was totally committed and loyal to sticking to Naomi's side. Now let's get back into the action. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now we begin with two hungry women. Death had robbed both of them of a provider and a protector. And they are left in a dangerous situation. So without a man coming to provide and protect for them, they would have to trek out and do it themselves. But Naomi is in no state to do that herself. You see, Naomi is still full of grief and pain. But with her Israelite background, she should have known that God had given provision to those in their situation. But she was too depressed to act upon it. But Ruth, really, not really fully understanding the new laws that she's come into, she urges Naomi to allow her to go and get food and to go glean in the fields. Just, again, a little side note. The fields that I mentioned are the cultivated land on the borders of Bethlehem. And when we hear the word gleaning, it tells us two things. That Ruth and Naomi are dirt poor. Only poor people went out to glean. See, the modern equivalent might be a homeless man rummaging through your bins trying to find bits of food. And it also shows that Ruth is trusting and she is having faith that God's people, that they would be faithful to the law of Moses. Now, what is the law that Ruth is trusting in? Well, if you want to read the whole law, it's the Leviticus 19, 9-10. If you want to go there, we'll note that down. It's a great bit. But basically, God is making provision for people like Ruth and Naomi. It means farmers need to leave the corners of their fields unharvested so that those who have nothing can glean and work hard to get food. Because gleaning isn't a glamorous job. It's not like you're getting a food delivered straight to your door from a food bank. It means you must work for it. Long hours in the scorching heat, scraping away at the remaining ears of grain left at the edges of the field. It would have been hard work, all that heat from the sun down on you. But you see, Ruth shows her determination and her strength in supporting Naomi. And no matter what it was, no matter how risky it was, even, that she would go out. Because let me remind you, we're still in the time of the judges. It is dangerous for women to wander the streets alone, especially a Moabite foreigner like Ruth. You see, Bethlehem may be following the law of Moses, but it doesn't mean the corruption of the judges doesn't try and slip its way through. We're kind of meant to feel a bit uneasy as we go through this. But what happens next? So, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now things are getting interesting. This man, this blood relative of Elimelech, owns the field that Ruth just so happens to be gleaning in. It just so happens out of any field she could have gone to, she finds herself in the very one belonging to Boaz. And what happens next will kind of show us what Boaz is really like. I mean, we're told he's a noble man, but shall we see why that is? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Behold Boaz. You see, the word behold in the Bible means literally pay attention, something important is happening. The author is trying to remind us of what happened in the very first verse when we got told about Boaz. It's like, nope, he's here now, so pay attention, he is here. You see, it just so happens that Boaz is arriving at his fields, just as Ruth just so happens to be also gleaning in there. And see, what we see here, we see a man of covenant faithfulness. He knows and he loves the Lord, and he has respect for his workers. See, you see that in the way he interacts with them. Now, the Lord being mentioned here a couple times kind of reminds us this isn't just a coincidence, but it's a divine coincidence. You see, God is about to change Ruth's situation from being poor to something so much more. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, don't get me wrong. Boaz here isn't being a weirdo asking about this girl. What he's trying to say is, whose family does she belong to? What husband or father is looking after and providing for her? It's along those sort of lines. That's what he's saying. Now, let's carry on. Verse 6 and 7. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So Boaz here has a lot to think about. We're told twice that Ruth is a Moabite. You see, Israelites and the Moabites have a long and very long complicated history together. Now, if you want to read again more about that, we've got loads of verses here. I'll just chuck a couple out for you. You've got Deuteronomy 3 to 6. And then you've also got Numbers 22. So basically what these laws did is, well, what the conflict did is it turned into a permanent ban of the Moabites ever being welcomed into the Promised Land. We see Boaz notices Ruth's covenant loyalty to Naomi. See, she has left her hometown of Moab behind and is now working hard to provide for Naomi and herself. You could say that she is a noble character. She is totally loyal to Naomi. But things are about to get even more interesting as Boaz confronts Ruth for the first time. But before we get there, let's take a minute just to kind of think where we are, what's going to happen. Because there's been a lot of coincidences so far. So many just so happens. All the way back in verse 1, we're told that they came back just at the beginning of the barley harvest. And now we have Ruth, who just so happens to walk in the field, into Boaz's field, sorry. She could have gone anywhere, but she arrives here. And Boaz, he just so happens to rock up at the field as well. It's coincidence after coincidence after coincidence. But what we have here is a divine coincidence. What we see isn't just a stroke of good luck. God in his providence is working quietly in the background. He may seem absent on the surface, but he is deeply and powerfully present. For it was God who brought Naomi and Ruth back in time for the harvest. It was God who brought Boaz and Ruth together in his field. He is here, working silently, and he is working sovereignly behind the scenes. But what does this teach us? What does this mean for us today? It teaches us that God is working behind every small thing that happens in our life. It shows that no matter where we are or what we are doing, that God is present and he is at work. He takes great care and great interest in us. Though we don't feel it, it can sometimes feel like he is painfully distant from us. And it's at times when we're alone that we start to question, what is God doing? You see, Naomi questioned what God was doing, bringing her back empty. You see, because of the death of her loved ones, she believed that God was out to get her. She even changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She'd gone from pleasant to bitter. But she doesn't realize that God brought her back for a reason. And it could become something far beyond anything she could have ever imagined. See, as painful as it is for her now, God wasn't out to get her. But he was moving things in a gospel direction. And you see it in his silent sovereignty. But we can easily think the same as Naomi. We can go through difficult times and we wonder, where is God? Why is it that we feel so alone? Why does it feel that it feels like he has abandoned us? Why does it feel like that? But we can't see what God sees. We can't take a step back and sit in God's position and kind of see how things pan out. We're just people. We're not special. We aren't God. While it may hurt, he is achieving his good and loving purposes even when we can't see it. What God wants us to see going through Ruth is that while he may seem absent, God, in his providence, is working silently and sovereignly. Point one, from chance to providence. Point two, undeserved grace. Let's continue now in verse 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now, our first encounter of them together, Boaz calls Ruth his daughter. Now, this obviously doesn't mean that he is father. He is her father. He is not saying that. He's not saying, "Ruth, I am your father." That's not what he's saying. It's the fact that she is a young woman. He is showing her fatherly love towards her. He is urgently telling her not to go any other field, to any other field. It isn't safe for her out there, especially because she is a young Moabite woman. He can protect her in his field, but he cannot protect her if she wanders off and goes somewhere else. You see, Boaz is being strangely gracious to her. He is providing protection towards a Moabite, and that doesn't happen. That's really unheard of. And not only protection, but he's also providing water. You see, working hard in the sun would have been thirsty work, and Boaz would have probably realized that. He even says to her that if you are thirsty, go and my men will draw water for you. See, Boaz is going far and beyond for her. We heard earlier from Scott the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, Boaz here is showing Ruth just that. He's showing kindness and grace towards a stranger in need. But he's going so much further. See, whereas the Good Samaritan, he gives money for the guy and the innkeeper to be taken care of, Boaz gives protection and he gives water for Ruth. And how does Ruth respond to all of this? "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Now Ruth is very much aware of how vulnerable she is. She is a pagan. She isn't a part of God's family. They are the enemy. See, as we heard before, the Moabites aren't a part of God's people. They are banned from ever joining the Promised Land. They worshipped pagan gods and idols. And see, it was the Moabites who cursed and seduced the Israelites into worshipping and sacrificing to their gods. So as a Moabite, she does not deserve this treatment. See, she deserves to be casted off, to be banished, and to be killed. But you see, Boaz, being a godly man, he would have already known the history between the Israelites and the Moabites. But he takes great care in seeing Ruth coming as she is. She didn't set off any alarm bells for him. She was just standing there, covered in dirt, and she probably smelled a little bit. She was, after all, working in the hot sun in the fields. So why is Boaz taking so much interest in her? There's plenty of other women working in the field, and we aren't told what Ruth looks like, but is she really that breathtakingly beautiful? I don't know. Or is there something else? Shall we see? But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have found, you have come to take refuge. See, it now seems that the story of Ruth and Naomi has reached the front page of the local newspaper. She is the talk of the town as we come along. And it makes sense when you think about it. You see, we've got Ruth, this Moabite woman has forsaken her old pagan gods, and she has shown faithfulness and loyalty to Naomi and to the God of Israel. What does this remind us of? You see, Ruth is mirroring the story of Abraham. Just like Abraham, Ruth leaves her old gods and everything behind to come to this place of promise. You see, it would have cost Ruth a lot to leave Moab. See, leaving her home behind, she would have left her father and her mother. The possibilities of a future husband as well, potentially. But it was her loyalty and her kindness that she shows towards Naomi that grabbed Boaz's attention. It's her Abraham-like faith. And because of that, Boaz is just showering her in grace and kindness. He is showing Ruth what it's like to be loved by Yahweh, the God of Israel. It may look like she's being taken care of by Boaz, but you see, it is God who brought her to him. And it is God who is sovereignly providing for her. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." See, Ruth is just amazed of Boaz's generosity and his kindness. She feels the comfort of his words. And you can imagine what it's like for her. See, she would have gone out in that morning to just any old field, you see, trying to work hard to provide for Naomi. But she ends up meeting this guy, this noble man, who provides and protects her. He even gives her water and blesses her as well. This all seems too good to be true. I'm sure none of it would have even crossed her mind as she left the house this morning, or that morning. But you see, the blessings don't stop there. Let's go right back, verse 14. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsels in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over." See, this guy is just showing her blessing after blessing after blessing. See, rather than leaving Ruth in the field just to glean by herself, he invites her and he draws her close to him to feast at his table with his workers. See, Ruth has done absolutely nothing to earn her spot here. She has nothing to offer Boaz. But Boaz has shown nothing but generosity towards her. He gave her permission to glean in his fields. Again, then, he provided her protection and food and water. And now he, again, invites her to feast at his table, even taking what she had left home with her. And when you finally start to think, what else is there? What else could Boaz possibly have to offer? Let's have a look and see what happens next. "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." See, Boaz's generosity has just skyrocketed way into the clouds. It's almost borderline hilarious with how generous he is being. Not only is she being allowed to glean in his fields, but the workers are being told to leave some of his own harvested crops for her. He's now giving out of his own profits, out of himself for her. After she has finished gleaning, she beats out the ears of grain and manages to gather about an epach of barley. Now, we don't really know how much that is, but that's not really important. But what we see here is Ruth is being given far more than what she needs. Now, in this part of the story, we begin to see the kind of God we serve and the Redeemer he has given. What do we find when we come to the land of promise? We see a guy of noble character. We find a guy who pledges himself to us in covenant loyalty. Someone who will protect and look after us. We find someone who has come and give us more than we deserve. Because like Ruth, we need grace. We need undeserved kindness. Because we bring nothing to the table. We are just like those pesky Moabites. We worship ourselves and idolize things that just don't matter. We fail and we sin against each other. We aren't good people. We might think we are. I'm sure that if we had all of our thoughts that we've ever had or any of the actions which we're ashamed of displayed over our heads like a TV screen, I'm sure we'd try and cover them, try and turn them off. Run away in shame and guilt. Or the sort of things we have thought or done that no one else know about. Why should he give anything to us? We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. But it's because we don't deserve it. And that we bring nothing to the table. See, that makes God's love and provision for his people so amazing. Because Christ gave everything for those who don't deserve it. See, he didn't come for the righteous or for the rich people, but he came to ordinary people like you and me. Christ gave all of himself. He gave his life so that Moabite foreigners like you, and again, like me, can be invited into his open arms and take refuge under his wing and to be loved and cared for by the God who created us. In Ruth, we see God who, instead of rightly pushing us away, he draws us close to him. We come to him empty, and he makes us whole. See, Boaz, this man of Bethlehem, this generous provider, this protector, the redeemer of Ruth, he points us to Jesus, who is our redeemer, who promises to pledge himself to suffering people, suffering people like us. And he covers us in his grace. And he invites us to feast at his table. He gives us bread and wine to remind us that his body was beaten and broken and his blood was spilt on a cross. Christ was broken so we could be made whole. He was casted away so we might be welcomed in. No matter what you're going through. See, Jesus has more than enough to fit your every need. See, Boaz's love is nothing, nothing but a shadow that points us to the greater love of Christ Jesus, the Lord of the covenant himself. When we are in a state of emptiness, what we need is a redeemer who can warmly invite us into their arms and to provide us with everything we need. We need someone to comfort us, to cast out all our worries, and to provide us with everything we need. In Jesus, we have all these things, and so much more. Sometimes we can truly think that we've messed up. Think, how can God forgive me for this? I've fallen again. How can he accept me? But you see, God's forgiveness isn't handed out like a coupon. It's not like a voucher that you can redeem. No, it's almost like a never-ending warehouse just full of grace and forgiveness. See, God's forgiveness never runs out. It's never-ending. What do we find when we come to the land of promise? We find a God with unending grace. We find a Redeemer who comes to bring life to the dead and give plenty to the empty. See, when we experience Christ's grace for us, God, we can be left without words. With how wonderful his love is for us. And as we come into the ending chapters of Ruth, we come to our final point. From chance to providence, undeserved grace, and now empty to plenty. You see, in this final chapter, we kind of have a total gear change. What seemed impossible now has many possibilities. You see, Ruth gathers the grain that she has gleaned and she heads back into the city. She grabs it all in her arms, she's walking down the street, and you see, Naomi doesn't just see Ruth walking, but she notices how much food she is carrying. She must be thinking, wow, that's a lot of grain. Not only that, but you see, Ruth also brings out the food that she had left over after she was satisfied. So in other words, there's a lot to eat. There ain't no starving happening here. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Now, if you're paying attention, or we kind of have no names in this part of the passage. There seems to be some sort of mystery hovering over these verses. You see, her mother-in-law said to her, blessed be the man, and there seems to be tension as we continue as well. So she told her with whom she had worked with, and then we finally get his name. The man's name with whom I work with today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers, one of our redeemers. Isn't it just great news that God doesn't forsake the dead? I wonder if you can kind of notice the change in the tone of Naomi's voice as we go through this. See, at the beginning of the chapter, we see how bitter Naomi was and how depressed she was. But now we can kind of see her, she proclaims the Lord's name. Not only has he blessed me, but he's also blessed the dead. In other words, he has showed covenant faithfulness, not only to my husbands and sons, but to me. God is faithful to me. And now we kind of get the news we've all been waiting for. Boaz is one of their redeemers. What do we find when we come to the land of promise? We find a redeemer. We find a redeemer. Now, we already knew this. At the very beginning of the chapter, we were already told this little secret. But we didn't quite realize how important it was going to be. Because Boaz is one of their redeemers that he now has some covenantal obligations to look after the family of Elimelech. If you want to read more about the law about redeemers, then I suggest reading Leviticus 25 and also Deuteronomy 25 for the same reason. But basically, the redeemer has an obligation to restore and honor a dead relative's family member. So Naomi is starting to think and is starting to change her attitude. The color is returning to her face. As she sees the food that Ruth brings in and the fact that there is a chance of a redemption with Boaz, she realizes that the God of Israel is showing covenant faithfulness to her too. This is what God's grace can do to us in our lives. It gives us fresh hope and changed hearts. It brings us to praise and worship the God who brings us peace. And I'm sure Naomi can kind of see that now. As she hears Ruth continuing to talk to her about what's happened Let's see here. Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. In other words, this wasn't a one-of-a-kind occasion. It's not like handing a homeless man your change and then walking off, not really paying attention to them. No, it's grace that is being given, and it continues day after day after day. It's grace that continues to be given day after day. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, there seems to be a little bit of a hint of danger if we come to the final end of this chapter. We can see how Ruth needs to kind of listen to what Boaz is telling her. She needs to listen, because she'll be in danger if she doesn't listen to him. Because only safety and only shelter can be found in the Redeemer. Outside of his protection, we are met with pain, suffering, loneliness, and death. Now, as we end here on Ruth, she continues to live with her mother-in-law. There's nothing wrong with mother-in-laws. They're great. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong there. But what we're getting a sense of here is that this isn't quite the end yet. We are told that Ruth stayed in the fields. I mean, why would she go anywhere else? And Naomi instructs Ruth to stick close to Boaz in his fields. Because we can drift off into other fields trying to find fulfillment and other things. Especially when times are hard, when we are struggling. We are tempted to wander to other places. But there's only fulfillment in Christ, where grace is overflowing to sinners. By the covenantal love of Jesus, he is our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our most gracious and merciful God, we want to thank you that we have a wonderful Redeemer who has taken our empty cup and has made us full. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, we bring nothing to this table but our many sins and our many failings. But Lord, you've taken those failings and you completed it through Christ, whose blood was shed for us, so that we can call you, Jesus, our Redeemer. In God's faithful and holy name, amen.